Would you be offended if somebody came up to you and asked, "How does it feel to be useless?" Think about that for a moment. I dare say that in most circumstances, all of us would tend to be offended at the very implication that you or I or any of us were deemed useless. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus described to us salt that had lost its savor. And he went on to say that it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Useless. He also spoke about a candle having been lit and then being placed under a bushel. Another scenario in which you and I could look at that and we could say, useless. What good is a candle under a bushel? None whatsoever. What good is salt that has lost its savor, its saltiness? None whatsoever. No, if probably someone came up to us and said, "How does it feel to be useless?" we would probably be offended. But could you, could I, could any of us be offended if the Savior looked at us and deemed us useless? In that case, instead of there being offense, there ought to be trembling. There ought to be humility. There ought to be penitence. So that what had once been useless could once more be useful. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, Paul mentioned, "If a man therefore purge himself from these." Now, in the context, it's probably evil associations that Paul had mentioned as lately as verses 17 and 18. But then more broadly, it would apply to all iniquity, all sinful practices, as well as the evil associations. "If a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fitting for the master's use." No longer useless, but useful and prepared unto every good work. Brothers and sisters, I've been charged tonight with the task of standing before you and addressing the subject entitled "Purity in a World of Filth." You certainly do not need me to stand up here and to tell you that we live in a world of moral and spiritual filth. You don't need me to tell you that. I think any of us can observe the world around us, and we can come to that conclusion. But by the same token, as children of God, you ought not need me to stand up here and to tell you that we are expected of God to live lives of purity in this world of filth. That too, regarding biblical matters, is quite elementary. In every age, patriarchy, Judaism, as well as Christianity, God has always required His people to be holy, to be set apart, to be pure. Now, as the brother mentioned tonight in wording our opening prayer, and he was spot on, because you and I live in the flesh, we are prone to weakness. We do stumble, we do fall, we do sin, even though we're children of God. In and of ourselves, we will not be, in this life, we will not be pure in and of ourselves. But thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that by His grace, our impurities can be washed away. Our sins can be covered. And as was mentioned a moment ago in prayer, we can stand justified before Him. None of us, brothers and sisters, would want to be found useless in the eyes of our Lord. I dare say that. Therefore, may God help all of us to be found pure and just in His eyes, and may we reflect that purity before this lost and dying world. This world that is impure, that is filthy and sinful, wicked. They need to see the shining light of Christ in us, through us, and by our proclamation as well of His Word. Now tonight I want to share with us about three major thoughts regarding our purity as Christians in a world of filth. Open your Bibles with me first of all to the book of Ephesians. Our first point tonight will begin in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. The Apostle Paul lived in a world of filth, just like you and I do today, 2,000 years later. In fact, the Roman world of that first century was very, very dark in so many ways, morally and spiritually. Idolatry was still pervasive in that ancient world, and with it came various forms of immorality. And thus there was sin and error on every hand, and yet out into that world of darkness, the apostles and the early Christians, they carried forth the word of life, as it were, a great beacon into a world of darkness. The gospel had come into Ephesus. There were now children of God, New Testament Christians in Ephesus. And to these, apparently, this letter was penned. And Paul told them in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, the emptiness, spiritually speaking, the uselessness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, not knowing God, not knowing God's will. And it's because of the blindness of their heart." These unconverted Gentiles, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness, moral and spiritual uncleanness, you and I might say filth, with greediness. They cannot get enough. They cannot get enough of this sin and immorality. But now, if you don't have it underlined already, I'd like for you to underline the next verse in your Bible, verse 20. To me, in my mind, it is one of those verses that jumps out at me. The first word, but, a word of contrast. Contrasting what he's about to say with everything he said in verses 17 and 18 about the unconverted world. But ye have not so learned Christ. Brothers and sisters, my first point for us tonight is simply the word instruction. Instruction. Yes, there is somewhat of a learning curve in Christianity, if you will. Yes, Christianity is a taught religion. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a true Christian who was not first taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is instruction whereby you and I are guided, if you will, into the way of purity. And even in a sense whereby you and I are made pure. Remember in John 15 when Jesus told the apostles that ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you? Remember a few chapters later in John 17 when Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them. The word sanctify means to make holy, to cleanse ceremonially, to even make pure in a spiritual sense. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So point number one tonight, brothers and sisters, for all of us, is instruction. The reason that you, and I speak forthrightly, but I speak with respect. I respect you when I say what I'm about to say. But the reason that you cannot live like the world around you lives. And the reason I simply cannot, not in the sense of being impossible, but in the sense of our duty to God, the reason you and I cannot live like the world lives in all of its moral and spiritual filth is because we've been taught better. We've learned better. Folks, the majority seemingly of these Ephesians, or at least a significant contingency of these Ephesians, they had been Gentiles. They were of Gentile ethnicity. They had come from a Gentile heritage. Why were these Ephesian Christians no longer walking in the vanity of their mind? Verse 17. Why was their understanding no longer darkened? Verse 18. Why were they no longer alienated from the life of God through ignorance? Why? Because of verse 20. They had learned Christ. They had been taught better. They had learned better. And I dare say tonight that I stand before an audience of men and women who have been taught better and who have learned better. And that's one of the many reasons why you and I cannot, we must not, live in the filth of this world. Friends, one of the most upsetting things to me personally is to see and to know members of the church who act the way the world acts. They drink. They carouse. They're promiscuous. They dress immodestly. They speak and they curse profanely. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. I know. You work around it. I understand that. I know it's in our schools. I understand that. I know that it fills our communities. It's on the television airwaves. I know that everywhere you and I turn, there's filth, filth, and more filth. I understand that. But brethren, instead of that being an excuse to give in and to conform, that is all the more reason. All the more reason why you and I, we have to be holy. We have to be pure in everything from our dress to our speech to our actions to our attitudes. We have learned better. Instruction. We'll close this first point with a reference to Romans 12 and verse 2. Many of you know it very, very well, where Paul told the Romans, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What has impacted my mind? The Word of God. What has my mind done? I have learned Christ, Ephesians 4 and verse 20. I have been taught better. I have learned better. It is past high time as a Christian that I live better. that I do better. Instruction. But number two tonight, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's just build on this a little further. After instruction comes separation. Separation. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't even touch it. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, here's one of those very unfortunate instances of a chapter break. Chapter 7 doesn't need to begin yet. Read one more verse, verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, deeds committed in the body, and all filthiness of the spirit, attitudes, harbored evil thoughts of the heart, filthiness of the spirit. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, whether inward or outward, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, what I'm about to say, actually what Paul's already said, and what I'm about to repeat, it's not easy to hear. And I know we have a number of younger people in the audience tonight. And it seems like the younger we are oftentimes, the more difficult it is for us to hear what I'm about to repeat, what Paul said. But as Christians, brethren, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be separate. What that plainly means is that you and I cannot participate in the same wicked practices that the world participates in. We cannot be party to those things. According to Romans 1 and verse 32, we cannot even take pleasure in those evil practices. Those who do such things are worthy of death, Paul there wrote. And then he said, and those who have pleasure in the same are worthy of death. Think about that. You think about that long enough, and you think about that soberly enough, and it will likely change the way you watch television. It will very likely change your selection in movies that you go and pay an increasing astronomical amount to go watch. Separation. It's not easy. The younger we are, perhaps at times, it's harder, perhaps. I don't know. I know some adults, or I know of some adults, that seemingly have a really hard time with peer pressure, and they're older than I am. You would like to think that at some point we would learn as Christians that I'm not going to be able to be a Christian and win popularity contests. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to be able to hold hands with the world and blend in with the world and be pleasing to God. It's not going to happen. But sometimes members of the church in their 40s, their 50s, and even their 60s or 70s, they're still resisting this call to separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Let's go back to Ephesians, only this time let's go to chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 3, Paul, he begins with a laundry list of sins. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, greediness, let it not be once named among you. You know, that's a sobering word for a modern congregation, is it not? Here we are tonight at North Hamilton, and we're reading a letter initially sent, as best we can tell, to the Church of Christ in Ephesus. And covetousness, greed, was not once to be named among their number. Guess what that means? It's not once to be named among our number either. Whether at Ironton, I'll pronounce that for you, North Hamilton, East Ridge, Bethel, wherever we are. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let none of these things be named once among you. Why? Because that would become saints for it to be conspicuously absent. Neither filthiness, verse 4, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. These are often sins associated with speech and with saying things that we shouldn't be saying as Christians, which are not convenient, not appropriate, not fitting for Christians, but rather let our tongues be used for the giving of thanks. Verse 4, verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator or whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Why? Because he worships gold instead of God. He worships money instead of the Maker. None of these individuals hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you. Now, folks, there are some who would deceive you. You know, a few years back, well, probably now several years back, verse 6 struck me. It struck me because Paul's wording it the way that he does implies that there would be some teachers who would basically try to tell their hearers, hey, don't worry about fornication. Don't worry about greed or covetousness. Don't worry about the way you speak and impure talk or language. Don't worry about those things. Now, I don't know from what angle the false teacher might come. Maybe it's like some of our modern false teachers. From the angle that, hey, God's got grace. God's grace will cover you. Don't worry. Don't make such a big deal. Do those words jump out at you in verse 6 when he says, let no man deceive you with vain words? Anybody that would deceive you to the contrary, they're talking emptiness, vain words, foolishness. For because of these things, that laundry list of sins that we've touched upon from verse 3 all the way down through verse 5, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, I asked you to underline Ephesians 4:20. If you would be so kind, underline Ephesians 5:7, this next verse. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Separation. This is characteristic of the world. Fornication. Sleeping around. Relations before marriage. You know, that's is that not characteristic of the world? So much to the effect that those of us who stand and insist on the biblical pattern, we're really thought odd. We're really thought to be antiquated and out of date and irrelevant to modern culture and modern society. Folks, it really wasn't different in Paul's day. Immorality was rampant in Paul's day. But he said, don't be a partaker with them. Verse 7, separation. Why, Paul? For ye were sometimes darkness. I know you might have lived that way once. Verses 17, 18, and 19. I know that at one time those words could have described you back in chapter 4, 17, 18, and 19. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Separation. Why? Instruction. We've been taught better. We've learned better. Now, number 2, we separate. We don't participate in these actions that are worldly and sinful and unscriptural. No. We've separated. Now, number three tonight. Let's talk in the third and in the final place about distinction. Distinction. This is a natural outgrowth of separation. Okay? As you and I are instructed in the way of the gospel, and we separate ourselves from the way of the world, we are instantly going to start becoming distinct. If I may be a little bit redundant, we're going to be distinctively different. Let me tell you something else that upsets me, and it really ties in with what I said earlier. I'm addressing a body of believers who about 50 years ago in this country were the fastest growing religious body in the United States of America. Now that doesn't bother me. But what bothers me is that tonight we're not even close. And we can sit around and we can wring our hands and we can be doom and gloom. And I'm not trying to do that. I'm not doom and gloom. I know who wins this. I'm not doom and gloom. I just want to be on the winning side. I know who wins. But brethren, I can tell you part of the problem as to why the Lord's church is no longer growing anywhere like she was 50 years ago. And that's because in far too many places and in far too many instances, we are not distinctively different like we were 50 years ago. In too many places, we want our pulpits to sound like our denominational friends' pulpits. We don't want distinctive preaching. We certainly don't want preaching on moral issues such as this matter tonight, purity in a world of filth. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be made to feel uncomfortable at the sin in our lives. And in too many places, the elders, they give in to that pressure, that influence. Apparently, we have far too many preachers who are all too willing to just lick their finger and see which way the wind blows before they preach. If you don't want me to preach it, I don't have to preach it. That's fine with me. Brethren, there's no distinctiveness in that. God help us to be the church of the New Testament. God help us to be distinctive. You know what? I want my children to grow up knowing that the Lord's church is different. And I want every visitor that comes through those back doors to be here less than 10 minutes and to be able to tell that the Lord's church is different. But it doesn't begin in these doors. It begins where each one of us goes to work in the morning. It begins in the workplace because, see, they see us a lot more in the workplace than what they'll see us in this auditorium. It begins in our schools where our young people are going out into the world in the schools. It begins in our neighborhoods and in our communities. And I tell you again, if we dress like they dress, if we speak like they talk, and if we act like they behave or misbehave, there's no way that the world is going to see us as distinctive. And that's where we're losing the battle. That's where we're losing the battle. Souls hanging in the balance. And here you and I are struggling with distinctiveness. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. This separation that we discussed in the second point, as I mentioned, it's naturally going to follow with distinction. We're going to be different. Not too many years ago, I was addressing a group of young people. I can't remember the exact setting. It might have been a youth day. It might have been a youth retreat. I really don't remember. But I just came out and I just told them, I said, you need to go ahead and get it in your head right now. You need to just go ahead and come to grips with this. Embrace this. Internalize this. That if you're going to be a faithful child of God, you're going to be different. Just go ahead and accept it. And folks, it's not just our young people, as I mentioned earlier, who need to be reminded of that. But because of that difference, read with me what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. He says, wherein they think it strange. Now, they would be the unconverted Gentiles once more. The world. Just like we read about the world in Ephesians. By the way, if you'll study Ephesians and 1 Peter, you'll be struck at the similarities between Ephesians and 1 Peter. Do that sometime. Ephesians 4, he's talking about the unconverted Gentiles. 1 Peter 4, he's talking about the unconverted Gentiles in verse 3, for example. Now in verse 4, he says, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Here they are, they live in decadence, they live in wickedness, they live in promiscuity, they live in immorality. Can I say it? Can I go ahead and say it? They live in filth. The world lives in filth. And they don't understand why in the world you and I don't run with them headlong right down the same path. They don't understand it, and it bothers them. It makes the world uncomfortable. To the point, verse 4, that they speak evil of you. Now, I've never been in the military. I know a number of you have served in the military. But this is about to make my point here, and some of you will know this quite well. I'm told that when you're going through boot camp, you're all lumped in there together, that you don't ever want to speak up. You don't ever want to volunteer. You don't ever really want to do anything to draw any attention to yourself. Why? Because they're going to make an example out of you. Okay? You draw attention to yourself, and they're going to call you out. And they're going to let you demonstrate what it's like to do 125 push-ups. Okay? Or whatever. I've been told that about the military. Brothers and sisters, in Christianity, it's unavoidable. You and I are the lightning rod. We are. As children of God, we're the lightning rod. And don't let the devil urge you or influence you or deceive you into thinking that you can just blend in. Just keep your head down, be quiet, blend in, go along to get along, or get along to go along, however we say that, and don't worry about it. You don't have that option. In boot camp, that's probably good advice. In Christianity, that's not good advice. It's not biblical teaching. The Bible expects us to be distinct, to be different. And that distinction will be recognizable. It will be a lightning rod. You're going to be criticized for it. People are going to speak evil of you for it from time to time. There might even be instances, I've heard of instances, where you're passed over for a promotion because of your faithful Christianity. You won't play ball with the boss. You won't lie. You won't fudge the numbers. You won't cover up. You won't get the job. Now, brethren, I know these things can be quite serious, but let me tell you something that's more serious. Being found useless in the eyes of God. That's more serious. Letting down Jesus Christ. That's more serious. Wallowing in the same filth of the world when here you and I are, we're supposed to be pure. Brethren, that's more serious. And it's something I have to think about. It's something you have to think about. It's something every child of God needs to keep in mind. Distinctiveness. Now, I think this study is going to be remiss anyway, because I'm not taking the time and I'm not going to have the material to cover this exhaustively. There's so much about purity versus filth that you need to keep studying on your own. But it would be even worse. It would be even more remiss tonight if, in talking about distinctiveness, if I only approached it from the negative. And that's all I've done thus far, if you've noticed. In other words, what not to do, right? Don't participate, separation. Don't be part of the world. Don't go along with error and immorality and sin. All the negatives. But there's a side to distinctiveness that we need to touch upon from the positive. Brethren, it's not enough. It's not enough for you and me to characterize our Christianity by a list of all the things we don't do. Going back to the passage with which we started tonight, Matthew chapter 5, after Jesus talked about the salt in verse 14, or actually verse 13, and then he talked about the light in verses 13 and 14, 14 and 15, I can't even count. I want you to notice verse 16. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see." Now there's distinctiveness. See, distinction is something that is noticed. Otherwise, by definition, it's not really distinct. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Brethren, it's not enough just to stay away from all the negatives, which, by the way, we need a lot more of that in too many cases. But coupled with that, we need to be actively involved in the positives. We need to be benevolent in our communities, helping those in need. We need to be evangelistic, taking the gospel to the lost. We need to be zealous of good works in every good way. Titus 2 and verse 14. Because see, the world is watching. Believe it or not, the world is watching. And Jesus Himself taught that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God give us the distinctiveness that comes from the twofold application of abstaining from that which is sinful and wrong, but engaging in that which is good and right and actively pursuing it. Actively pursuing that which is good, as Peter would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and following. Distinction. Instruction, separation, and distinction. Brothers and sisters, with those three things, you and I can be found pure in a world of filth. Let's close our Bibles and let's take our song books out. Go ahead and open your song books to the song that was mentioned a moment ago. Brethren, the things that I've said tonight, I've tried to say rather pointedly, forthrightly, plainly. I don't say anything like that to be ugly or out of disrespect. I don't. I say that because I know these things to be true. They're book, chapter, and verse. They're the Word of God. It's true. I say those things because I love the Lord's church. I love the people. I also love her as an institution. Brethren, let's be holy. Let's be the church. Let's not be guilty of blending in with the world. Brother, sister, if you're here tonight as a member of that body and there's sin in your life, and it's of a public nature, and now it is something that's affecting the world, because if it's publicly known, the world's taken note. It's brought reproach on the body. It's left a bad influence on the world. Repent of it tonight, please. Confess sin, and as you do so with a penitent heart, we can pray with you and pray for you. And the Bible says God forgives, He restores. 1 John 1:9, Galatians 6:1. Let's make things right and let's get back on the right path tonight. Let's be the church. Be the church in all that that means. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, the gospel is calling you tonight to obey the gospel, but the gospel is calling you tonight to come out of darkness. I will not knowingly baptize anyone who tells me, look, I want you to baptize me, but I don't plan on repenting. Now, I don't know anybody that would be so brazen as to put it like that, but sadly sometimes people, I think, approach it that way. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want you to, but we want you to do it from the heart. We want you to be ready to make that change of life that comes with becoming a Christian. Then believe, place your faith in Jesus Christ, Mark 16:16. Repent, that conscious decision of the will in which you make that change. You choose to turn away from sin and turn to God, Luke 13:3. Confession of Jesus Christ with your mouth, Romans 10:9-10. And we'll be more than happy to immerse you, to bury you in a watery grave of baptism, uniting you with Jesus Christ and with the saving effects of His death, His burial, and His resurrection as you rise up to walk in what? In a new life. Not the filth, not the sin, a new life. Romans 6:3-4.